Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. Let's begin our worship by standing and singing together our gathering hymn, Lord, Listen to Your Children Praying. Be seated. The Lord be with you. And welcome as we gather to worship as Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We're so glad that you're here today. And we welcome any guests that are among us. And Joanne and I have some special guests with us, dear friends from Knoxville, Tennessee. Jimbo and Melissa Watson. Jimbo was on staff at Smithwood Baptist Church when I served as pastor there. And they're dear friends and came to visit. And we're glad to have them with us. So, there are a number of things I want to call to your attention. Well, let me also welcome folks joining us by our live stream or our radio broadcast. We're grateful that you're with us today and pray it'll be a blessing to you as well. And we invite you to come and worship with us in person anytime here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. In your bulletin as an insert, you have our prayer list today. And so please take note of the folks who are on that. And let me mention specifically that Randy Whitley, I believe his birthday is tomorrow. And so anybody who'd like to send a card to him or give him a call, I'm sure that he would appreciate that very, very much. There are a number of announcements that I want to call to your attention. Our youth will meet this evening at 5:30. And then our Lenten lunch will be at First Baptist Church Murfreesboro on Wednesday at noon. I hope that you'll be able to participate in that. There's been a very good crowd for these lunches, and we have enjoyed those and grateful for the fellowship of the different churches within the community for these lunches. We have Big Wednesday this week, and the menu is in your bulletin. Remember, you need to make your reservations by tomorrow at noon and hope that you'll be able to be here. Of course, we have the other activities on Wednesday evening. The Kids Club will meet at 6:30 this week after the dinner. And then choir will have practice at 6:45, and we'll have prayer and Bible study at 7 o'clock. Now, on Sunday, March 17th, there's going to be a short business meeting following the worship service to present a proposed bylaw change. And also take note that if you'd like to put an Easter lily here in the sanctuary on Easter Sunday, there are details in the bulletin about that. Also, our Easter egg hunt on Wednesday, March the 27th. And again, details in the bulletin about how you can help with that. Our graduate recognition. Remember that if you have a child or a grandchild who is graduating that you would like to be involved in this recognition, we need to know by March 10th so that we can order a Bible for them. So please call the church office or email Teresa and give her the details about that. And this is high school and college graduates as well. Our annual revival Sunday will be April 14th with Dr. Roger Gilbert from Mount Airy as our guest preacher. And the flowers today are given by Diane Dixon and her family in memory of her sister, Madeline Hodgen, who passed away recently. And so we appreciate that very much. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can detect their errors? Clear me from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from the insolent. Do not let them have dominion over me. And then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I invite you to join me in the unison invocation that's printed in our order of worship. And let us pray. Almighty God, you know that we have no power in ourselves to help ourselves. Keep us both outwardly in our bodies and inwardly in our souls, that we may be defended from all adversities which may happen to the body and from all evil thoughts which may assault and hurt the soul. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 344, Glorious is Thy Name. Please stand as you're able.
Glorious is thy name.
the children come for the children's sermon.
Morning. Our Old Testament lesson today comes from Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17. And God spoke all these words: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord and your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The New Testament lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross, I'm sorry, y'all. It was a long walk up the stairs. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. The word of the Lord. Praise his holy name.
Sorry about that.
Well, nobody's perfect, right? And I'm far from it, so. All right, we come now to our prayer time. And as we do, we have some thanksgivings. And one of those is we'd been praying for John Vick. He had a biopsy, and it came back clear. And we are very grateful for that. And there have been some other folks that we've been praying for who have gotten better news, and that's good. We want to continue to remember all those who are dealing with ongoing illness or those that are facing surgery shortly and others who have special needs. We also want to pray for our country. We want to pray that the Lord's will be done in the primary election that's coming up Tuesday. If you have not already voted, I encourage you to exercise your right. I would never dare tell you or suggest to you how you should vote, but I will strongly encourage you to go and vote and make your voice heard. We want to pray for those who are suffering from war and lift them up as well, because there are so many people on all sides who are hurting so deeply. So let's join together in prayer now, and after a moment of silence, I'll offer our prayer, and then we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open and all desires are known and from whom no secrets are hidden, forgive our sins as we come into your presence and cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. We praise you, Lord, for all that you have done in creation, as you made this universe, as you created us human beings in your own image to be in fellowship with you. We thank you, Lord, that when we went astray so quickly and continue to go astray, that you set about to save a people for yourself, and that you worked through Noah and Abraham and through the patriarchs and through the nation of Israel, through prophets and priests and kings to bring about your purpose. We thank you, Lord, that in that process that you promised that you would send a Messiah, perfect king, who would rule over your people in righteousness and set all things right. And we thank you that you have honored that promise in Jesus, your Son, as he came to be our Messiah and our Savior and our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the way that you work in our lives and in our life together as your people, for how you've given us your Holy Spirit, and through your Spirit you are present in us and among us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us always to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit. We praise you, Lord, for what you've promised to do when Christ returns in glory, that he'll raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness, and that he'll set all things right in the new creation as he redeems all creation in the new heavens and the new earth. And Lord, we thank you that as he does that, he will bring all things in heaven and earth under one head, Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you, Father, for the blessings that you give us day by day, those temporal blessings, the way that you care for us and the way that you provide for us. We thank you, Lord, for the air that we breathe and the food that we eat. We thank you that you've blessed us to live in a land that enjoys freedom. And Lord, along with all these thanksgivings, we come to lift our petitions and intercessions to you, even as your word tells us to do. And as we do, we pray, Lord, for peace and justice in the world. There are so many who are suffering because of war, people on both sides of each conflict, Lord, who really may not support what's going on by those who are creating havoc. But Lord, they suffer as a result of it. We pray for them and ask your help for them, Lord. We pray, Father, for those who are oppressed and those who are persecuted because of their faith. We pray, Lord, that you would give them special grace as they bear witness and that they might stand firm no matter what they face. We pray for your church throughout the world, Lord, that you would work to advance your kingdom. And Lord, we pray for your church in this place, the churches in our town, and especially the Murfreesboro Baptist Church. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be what you would have us to be and to do what you would have us to do. And Father, that you would work through us to accomplish your purpose in this place, that you would work through us to be a shining light to our community so that many might come to know you. We pray, Father, for our country and our state and our town, for our civil leaders at all levels. We pray, Lord, about the upcoming elections and ask that your will would be done. Lord, we pray for those who may be traveling today, that you would watch over them and give them your traveling mercies. We pray for those who suffer, those who are grieving, for those who have physical needs, and those who have emotional and mental needs, and those who have spiritual needs, Lord, for we all have spiritual needs. We pray, Lord, for those who do not know you, who are lost without you. We ask that you would work in their lives, that your Spirit would touch their hearts and open them to receive the gospel that they might turn to you. We pray, Father, for those who, though they may know you and may have put their trust in you, for some reason have strayed away. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit would touch their hearts and draw them back to you and to the fellowship of your church. And Father, we pray for this time of worship, asking that you would bless us as we hear your word, that you would help us to respond in faith and obedience, that your name would be honored and glorified among us today, and that your church would be built up. And so, Father, we lift these thanksgivings and these intercessions to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. And we pray that you would hear us now as we lift our voices as one, praying together that prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Our hymn of thanksgiving is number 412, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Please stand as you're able as we sing.
Oh,
rejoice and shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, giver of all good gifts, when your Son, our Lord Jesus, was on this earth, he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and multiplied and transformed them into a satisfying meal for thousands. We pray that by your amazing power, you will multiply these tithes and offerings, transforming these gifts from ordinary offerings to extraordinary provision for the work of your kingdom, that we may share the good news of Jesus that brings hope and healing through our works of love and mercy and our words of witness to the world around us. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Our text this morning comes from the Gospel according to Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. Mark 9, 14 through 29. And this follows immediately on the story of Jesus' transfiguration that we looked at a few weeks ago. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe, and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak, and whenever it seizes him, it dashes him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you're able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you're able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out from him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can come out only through prayer." Father, speak to our hearts now as we look into your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to trust and obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It had been an awesome experience up on the mountain when Jesus had taken Peter, James, and John with him, and he had been transfigured before them, before their very eyes, transformed into his eternal heavenly state of glory. And then Moses and Elijah had appeared with him and carried on a conversation with him as they were there on the mountain. Then everything had gone back just like it had been. But it was for them, both literally and figuratively, a mountaintop experience. Jesus had taken them with him to get away for a little while, just the four of them. He did that from time to time. And we don't know why he chose Peter, James, and John as sort of an inner circle, but he did. And there were several experiences that they shared with him. He had invited them to go up on this high mountain, and they had seen what had happened. Now, Mark doesn't tell us why they went up there, and Matthew doesn't either. But Luke tells us that Jesus took them on the mountain to pray. To pray. And it was while he was praying that it happened. As there for a few fleeting moments, they saw a glimpse of his glory. And they were bewildered. And as they came down the mountain, it only added to their bewilderment when Jesus said, "Now don't tell anybody about this until after my resurrection. After the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." What they did know was that they'd never look at Jesus quite the same way again. A mountaintop experience. But you know, you can't stay on the mountaintop, can you? Sooner or later, you have to come down. And they came down from this astounding experience to a fuss Seems like that's how it happens lots of times, doesn't it? Because when they came down, they were coming to the other nine disciples and they found them surrounded by a crowd. And there were scribes of the Pharisees, teachers of the law, arguing with them, no doubt about Jesus' teaching and activities. And when Jesus asked the disciples what they were arguing with the scribes about, before they had a chance to answer, a man stepped out of the crowd and he said, "Jesus, my son has a spirit that makes him deaf and unable to talk. And I brought him to bring him to you so that you could heal him. And you weren't here. So I thought maybe your disciples could do it. And I asked them to cast this demon out. But they could not." Now you can feel for this man, can't you? Here he has this child who is being tormented. And who knows what all he'd tried to do to help his poor son. Here's a parent with a suffering child. He's done everything he possibly can to help his child, but to no avail. And over he's looked for help, but he's found none. And he's no doubt frustrated. He may have been angry, and now he's feeling absolutely helpless. You've probably seen that. I know I have. Back in December 1993, I got a message that my oldest brother's 19-year-old daughter, Megan, was critically ill. It turned out she had had a massive stroke in her brainstem, and she was literally paralyzed from the nose down. She couldn't move anything but her eyes. We were serving a church in Andrew in the central part of the state. She was over in the hospital in Charlotte, and I remember Joanne and I going back and forth to visit and to be there, and I remember watching my brother. He watched her on the ventilator, wondering if she'd ever be able to breathe on her own again, wondering if she'd ever be able to do anything again, wondering if she would even live. Thankfully, she did, and now at age 49, she is able to do some things, even though she's confined to a motorized wheelchair. But as we were talking one day in the hospital, I remember my brother saying, "I just feel so helpless. There's not one thing in the world I can do for her to make it better." And that's how this father felt. He had tried everything and wasn't able to do anything. Apparently, he'd heard somebody talking about the marvelous miracles that Jesus had been performing. And as he heard those stories about Jesus, maybe it kindled a glimmer of hope in him that maybe Jesus could do something for his son. And so he brought this boy looking for Jesus, but Jesus was on the mountaintop in a retreat with Peter, James, and John. So, evidently, he'd heard that Jesus' disciples had gone about preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons. So he brought the child to them and asked for help. Well, they tried, and they tried, and they tried some more. They tried everything they knew to cast out that evil spirit, but they couldn't do it. And so now when Jesus comes down with Peter, James, and John and asks what's going on, what they're arguing about, this man comes forward and says, almost as if complaining about it, "I brought my son to you to cast this demon out of him. Since you weren't here, I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it." I mean, who could blame him for being frustrated? Well, Jesus told them to bring the boy to him. And when they did, the demon recognized Jesus and threw the boy down on the ground in a violent seizure. And it was an awful sight as he was rolling around on the ground in convulsions, foaming at the mouth. But Jesus calmly asked the father how long it had been going on. And the father said, "Since childhood, and it's cast him into the fire and into the water trying to destroy him." Jesus, if you're able, have mercy on us. Take pity on us and help us. And Jesus looked at him and said, "If you're able, all things are possible for the one who believes. Now, can you imagine how the man must have felt at this point? Jesus is putting the ball back in his court. He has said, if you're able. Jesus said, if you believe, it's possible. And the man cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. Now, folks, this was an earnest and honest prayer. This man was being completely open for Jesus. He made no bones about the tension between belief and unbelief that had hold of his soul. No doubt he believed Jesus could. He had heard about what Jesus had done for all the others. But could he believe that he would? That he indeed would cast this horrific spirit out of his son? Jesus honored that prayer. And he commanded the spirit to leave and never return to the boy. The spirit tried to hold on but had to obey Jesus' power and command. And with a loud shriek and one last violent seizure, it left the boy and left him in such a state that the people standing around looked at him and said, he's dead. He's dead. But then Jesus reached and took him by the hand and lifted him up. And then Jesus left and went into a house with his disciples. And when they got there, his disciples pulled him aside and said, Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? Now remember, a little earlier in the gospel according to Mark, Jesus has sent the 12 out with authority to preach and teach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And they had done that. They had had a successful tour in doing that. And so they said, Jesus, we did it before. Why couldn't we cast it out? Why didn't it work this time? Remember what the man had said. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. But Jesus could. And the disciples knew there was a reason that they couldn't, but he could. Could it be that they were simply overconfident based on their past successes? Were they relying on themselves and on their own strength, their own moral resources, rather than on Jesus' power? Could it be because Jesus was not physically present with them when they were trying to cast the demon out? Well, he wasn't with them on the preaching tour and they were able to do it then. Could it be that the commission that Jesus had given them was only good for that particular tour? Or maybe it didn't cover this situation or somehow it had expired. Or maybe they just weren't using the right words or the right formula for this kind of spirit. Or was there something lacking in their faith? There was certainly nothing lacking in their efforts. They tried over and over and over. Or could it be that in the busyness and the press of their ministry, they were simply out of touch with God? Could it be that their activism and their activities had caused them to neglect their prayers, their communion, and their conversation with God on a daily basis? I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus' answer, this kind can come out only through prayer. Only through prayer. Was it the Father's earnest but honest prayer? Or was it Jesus' frequent and continual prayer times with the Father? What's clear is that it was the disciples' lack of prayer that prevented them from driving it out. So what is this passage from Mark saying to us here? Is it something about the connection between faith and prayer and the balance between prayer and action? Commenting on this passage, Sharon Dowd observes that in Mark 1, 36 and 37, Simon Peter and the others tracked Jesus down to his place of prayer, seemingly impatient with his taking time to pray when there was so much to do. And then she says, if the Christian community lacks spiritual power, the problem may be an overemphasis on action to the neglect of prayer. Listen to that again. If the Christian community lacks spiritual power, the problem may be an overemphasis on action to the neglect of prayer. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't. We forget sometimes, don't we, that as Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 6, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Doesn't Mark make it clear here? Jesus has power over the powers, the evil spirits and demonic forces that oppress and enslave human beings. And if we're to share in that power, then we must be vitally connected to Him through believing prayer. Through consistent, earnest, honest prayer, we experience in Christ God's power over the powers. Prayer connects us with the God who empowers us for ministry. This kind can come out only through prayer. Now, we pray because we believe, right? But do we truly believe when we pray? Laverne Hall tells of a prayer meeting called by the ministers of a town that was experiencing a severe drought. And they put out the word that they were going to meet at high noon on Saturday in the town square. And they encouraged people to bring an object of faith for inspiration as they prayed. And so some brought their Bibles, some brought some other kind of book that was about faith. Some brought other things that helped them pray, and they prayed. And they prayed for an hour with these varieties of objects clutched in their hands. And as they ended their prayer, a soft rain began to fall. And the people cheered, and they lifted high their symbols of faith that they had brought with them. But then there was one faith symbol that seemed to stand out and overshadow all the others. Because you know what a little 9-year-old child had brought? An umbrella. An umbrella. Now that's faith. That's faith. I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. I believe, help my unbelief. This kind can come out only through prayer. And then I look at us, at the ample resources and marvelous opportunities that God gives us, and the frequent lack of spiritual power as individual disciples and as the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. And I ask why? And then Jesus says, only through prayer. Only through prayer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help me to bring my umbrella. Let's pray. And so, Lord, help us truly to believe and fervently and earnestly to pray, trusting You to empower us for Your service and to work your will in us and through us. We pray in the strong name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 384, Speak to My Heart, number 384. As we sing and as we reflect this morning on God's Word, how is He speaking to you? Is He calling you to a new commitment to prayer, to a deeper sense of trust and faith in Him? Would you respond right where you are and make that commitment or renew that commitment to the Lord? If you need to come and share it, then we invite you to do so as we sing. If you've never put your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what better time than now to trust the One who gave Himself for you? If you need help in making that decision, we invite you to come. Or if you've already made that commitment and you need to tell others about it, we invite you to come as we stand and sing number 384. Speak to My Heart.